we do come before Him and read His Word and meditate on what He is wanting us to not only see about Himself, but about us. We can delight in the fact that every word on this page, every word in this book deals with you and I and who we are. And how loved we are, and how accepted we are, and how we find ourselves in Christ. Let me pray to that end as we look at this. Father, I pray again, and we could pray all evening, for you to continue to show us yourself. Lord, we are destitute, in despair. We have struggles and strife. We come tonight, we're exhausted from either our weekend or from studying, and our minds are full of the lists that we have to do. God, please release us from that. Let our hearts and minds be free at this moment. Unblock our ears and soften our hearts to receive your word and to know it and to live it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've figured out that there's really only two kinds of people in the world. And those who love Napoleon Dynamite and those that don't. And I don't know if you've seen it. How many have seen Napoleon Dynamite? Okay, this is... we're so close because of that. I love that. I love Napoleon. If you haven't seen it, I own it. Borrow it anytime. Consider it yours. But one of the things I love about when I watch that movie is just the different characters. Because in that movie, you're seeing these characters struggling with the theme of authority and acceptance. Those two things, all the way through, authority and acceptance. I mean, you have like, you know, when Napoleon's talking to Pedro, is talking to Pedro about, you know, well, computer hacking skills and bow staff skills and computer hacking skills, you know. I mean, he's like all worried because he doesn't have any skills to put forward. He's like trying to tell Pedro, this is what I want to be, you know, this kind of thing. And then you have like Kip, right, who, I love Kip, his brother, who's sitting there typing at the computer. He's like, you know, Napoleon, I'm training to be a cage fighter. You know, and he like goes to see the guy in the pants, you know. What's that guy's at Rex, right? Rex Kwando, my 8-week program, you know. And then you have Uncle Rico, right? Who, what does he want to do? All he wants to do is go back, right? If I could just go back, I'd take steak, you know. I just, man, and I love it when he takes that steak off Kip's plate and like hits him in the face. Like he like throws it like that. And it just, all of their characters, but what happens by the end of it? How does the whole movie end? Right? It ends with that great song, and everybody finds what? Their soulmate, right? Everybody in the movie, especially those three main characters, are trying to assert themselves, right? Throughout the movie, they're trying to find, through their authority, through making themselves great, the acceptance from other people. The reason Uncle Rico wants to go back, it even says in the movie, he wants to go back and take state so he could go pro and he could be in a hot tub with his soulmate, you know, somebody who will accept him. And that's what happens at the end of the movie. They're all, and even the grandma has Tina, the llama, you know. I mean, even she has someone she connects with. It's so true. I mean, these two things go together. And we, just like them, and even as funny as that movie is, with those similar issues, that's what we have. You and I both are constantly trying to assert ourselves and drive our authority forward and our skills and our efforts and who we are in order for us to be accepted. Those two things go together, authority and acceptance. They're constantly running along with each other. So that when we come to a passage like this, Jesus is bringing to us something completely different about those two things. He's not saying that they're... He's trying to drive us away from using authority in order to gain acceptance, but understanding authority and understanding our acceptance. And that we are to use those things, our skills, if you will, are not going to get you accepted. They may for a short while. They may have people love you for a short time. But I'll tell you what, when I watched Andre Agassi finish his last match in the U.S. Open, I bawled like a child. I mean, he was bawling, I was bawling. I wanted to hug him, you know. It's like, oh, you know. And just like that, it's gone. That's why he was crying. Because he could think back long ago, his incredible skills at tennis, and just like that, it ends in a fourth set in the middle of the U.S. Open. And where are we left, you know? Where do we look? Where do our skills, where does what we want to assert ourselves with get us? It leaves us empty. And with the acceptance that you and I absolutely long for is not there. And if it is, it's like vapor. It's there and it's gone. And as Jesus comes, he changes relationship through authority. You know, if you're a centurion like this guy, the whole point of being a centurion was that you had 100 people under you. That's what centurion meant. It meant that you had authority and power. And not only that, but this guy had authority over not just their military moves, but their lives, their safety, their rations, what they ate, where they slept. He was really taking care of these people. And you can see by the way that he loves this servant of his, that he really takes care of those underneath him. He really views those that are servants or soldiers as friends. He loves them. He tenderly cares for them. And the Romans, you need to know, and we've talked about the Romans before, but as they occupied Israel, they were made to oppress Israel. The whole point of Rome in having this centurion in this neighborhood was not for him to go out and talk to Jesus, okay? The whole point was for him to subdue and oppress and watch over that portion of the area where Israel was so they wouldn't get out of hand. It was to oppose them. It was to push them down, to keep them where they wanted them, under their thumb. But the irony of this is that the one that's meant to subdue is the one subdued. The one, this centurion, who is supposed to enforce Roman rule, has such an interesting relationship with these people. I mean, they say to Jesus about him, this man loves what? Our country. And he helped us build the synagogue. What an amazing thing. Here's a guy who's supposed to push them down and drive definitely a wedge between them thinking that they're great people or not. And yet he is using his authority to go to them and to care for them and to build in their lives. And I think as we think about our friendships and authority and how it works out in our relationships and our friendships and the way that we care for one another, I think for us, when we think of authority, we think of it negatively. We think of, okay, if I'm going to have authority, I have to assert myself above and over someone else in order for me to feel good, in order for me to be great. And so we take authority and we push it to the nth degree in order that we can say, here I am. Make a name for ourselves. Put ourselves there. And what we really want is what? Control. We want control of our lives. And we don't want anybody telling us otherwise. Just like I've used this illustration before, but it's so pertinent. I saw a bumper sticker not too long ago that said, nobody rules me. No God, no government rules my mind. And I thought, right there, you're telling me that you're ruled. Because the irony is that as much as we don't want authority over us, as much as we fight our parents because they tell us what to do, we fight our professors because they tell us how to think, we fight everyone else because they're trying to tell us how to live our lives, we long for authority. But the problem is you and I want control. And so we seek authority negatively, to push others down and to exalt ourselves that we can have position. So people can look at us and say, that person is incredible. But we're not meant to bear that weight. You and I are not meant to carry that much authority. It's not for us. I don't know if you've ever seen one of my shameless loves of a TV show is World's Strongest Man. They show this show on ESPN every now and then, and it's if you watch it now, it's not as good as like the 70s, 80s versions where the guys have like, you know, these huge 350-pound like muscle guys are wearing these small tennis shorts, you know, that was the style. And this show is about like these guys that carry, you know, 300-pound rocks, you know, and like put them up and drag anchors and pull, you know, like trains and stuff to see who's the world's strongest man. And if you ever watch it, what's even funnier to me that I love is when they show their wives like over on the sideline, and they are so intent. They're like, the vein is like right here, and oh my gosh. I mean, I can't believe these women are like just as tough as these guys. It's hilarious. Well, I'm watching it, and I'm watching the old version. It's the one that they have pros kind of like me, and they're wearing those tennis shorts, and they're wearing these like terrible tank top looking things, and there's these huge guys, and they're getting ready to do the 100 meters with a refrigerator on their back. So they have these guys, and they have like this like weird contraption, okay? And there's these three or four guys in lanes. And this one guy, and they go, and the announcer's actually British, so he's like, okay, they're off, yes, they're going down the track. Look at them going, oh, oh! And all of a sudden, this one guy who's carrying a refrigerator steps and his knee goes the complete other way. And no lie. The complete other way. People, they pan to the crowd quickly and people are going, oh, like this. They pan back and you hear the announcer go, wait a minute, he's still going. He's going to finish. This guy's like dragging his leg with a refrigerator on his back all the way to the finish line. And you watch something like that and you're going, what are you doing? Because the guy's not meant to carry a refrigerator on his back, but he's running 100. And just the same, you and I are not meant to carry the weight of the authority of God on our back. We are not made for that. You and I are not meant for those kind of things. Now, we're made for authority, but we're not made to be the ultimate authority. And if we can't be. We can't handle that pressure because we're not meant for that. And so we have to, what? As this man does, humbly submit to who is the authority. And I love this centurion. He is so refreshing to me in the scriptures. Every time I read this, and even John spoke about him this weekend, he is such a refreshing character to me because he not only shows in the midst of not being Jewish, not knowing the law, not knowing a whole lot probably about any of the history of Jesus as Messiah, and yet he gets it. This guy gets it. And he's able to articulate it to him. And so you see these things like he helped them build their synagogue. That he helped them build their synagogue and he loves their nation. And this is not typical Roman behavior, like I said earlier. This guy is a changed man, transformed by the hope that is walking to his house. And he's changed so much that his Roman superstition turns to sincere faith. And he gets it. He gets it. And that's the irony, again, is that this man who's meant to oppress and subdue Israel is actually subdued by Christ. And it's a beautiful picture. And I think it's also refreshing to me because there are so many people in our lives that we think would never be Christians. That we go ahead and say, oh, that guy, no. There's no way. And we get so wrapped up in our own world, in our own idea of what a Christian's supposed to look like, that we forget that it's our hard hearts that have been softened as well. It's His authority that He's brought us under. And the same one who has changed us can change this person in my life. And I can't tell you the people that come to my brain immediately whom I love dearly that have no clue about Jesus. And I am so quick to forget to either pray for them or not think or feel despair for praying for them, or trusting that the God who saved me and changed me can do that for this person. He is the one that's powerful. He's the one with authority. And the easy thing for us to do is to look down on those people and to look down on everyone else besides us so that we can assert ourselves. How do you and I look down on people and try to assert our authority in order that we can oppress everyone around us? Do you know that feeling when you get in a room and you're threatened by other people's gifts? And then you use your giftedness as a sword to slay them? In order for you and I to look good, in order for people to look at us and love us, you know that feeling. You know that feeling of either feeling inadequate or arrogant in those contexts. And I know you know that because you're people just like me, and I know that. And that's a struggle of our hearts. So how do we love one another? How do we have community? How do we build each other up? How do I know I'm in Christ? How does this authority thing work? It comes through humility. I don't know if you notice, but Jesus is using, when he comes to this man, the centurion is displaying extreme humility. He knows his authority, right? He definitely stresses that. He says, this is how I'm able to move men from here and there. I know authority. I'm able to say go, and they go. And I'm able to say come, and they come. But what he displays here is authority through deep humility. That he lowers himself. That he doesn't say to Jesus, look, I'm a Roman, and you're going to do what I want you to do, because I own this land. He actually submits himself before the true authority. I don't know if you've been to Paris before, but in Paris is Napoleon's tomb. And Napoleon's tomb is really interesting. If you've ever been there, it's pretty cool. It's a beautiful building. You walk up the steps and you go in, and as you are looking for where he's buried, you notice that there's this huge ring or hole almost in the ground as you walk in. And you're kind of going, okay, well, I don't know what that is. But you look up, and there's this gorgeous dome, and then this painted ceiling with this incredible artistic design. And you're marveling at the marble and columns around you. And then you kind of, your eyes go down to where you've walked up to this railing that circles this giant hole. And you look down, and there it is. There's this tomb. Sitting down right below you, literally just a fraction below the floor. And the reason that the building is designed that way is because that was actually Napoleon's desire. Napoleon's desire was that even in his death, even in the grave, he wanted people to come in and what? Bow before him. And that's the reason he's buried that low. Because when you walk in, you immediately go like this. You bow your head. And that was his desire. And for many of us, we would love to have people bow to us in that way. But we need to be quick to understand that if we want to know true power, if you want to know true authority in your life, it comes through humility. The most powerful man ever was the most humble ever in Christ. The one who made himself nothing, made himself a servant, lower and then was crucified on the cross as a common thief, as one who is an insurrectionist against the government. And he showed that humility. And that's the ironic thing, is that we love and hate authority. But for us to understand authority, for us to assert ourselves, for us, we have to understand authority and how it fits in our life. We have to submit to it. Because we're always under it. Even when we run from it, you will always be under it. It's the parent of life. It's like when I was a little kid and my mom wanted to spank me, okay? I was a really good boy, and I just said, no, I was terrible. I took the pillows off the bed, I chunked them at her, and then I like ran around my bed a couple times, like you're not going to catch me. I think I ran out of the room, tried to run out of the house. What am I going to do? I can't cross the street, so when she's going to let me like get exhausted around the block and wait till I pass out and then spank me? I mean, you know? We're under authority. If you even left here, if you even decided to say, I'm going to leave home, right? The parent of life comes into play. Because once you leave, right, what do you have to do? You have to start paying your own bills. You know that now. It's a progression, and you see it happening. Paying taxes. Some of you have jobs I was talking to earlier that you're having to pay taxes now. Big fun, right? There are certain things that we have to understand, and one of them is that we are made to have authority over us, and it is a good thing. And it is a blessing. And what we understand in submitting ourselves to it is that we have to make ourselves humble in order to know how much authority and power we actually possess and who we are in Him. Because it's through humility, as Jesus did, that Paul in Philippians 2, after he goes all into, right, how Jesus submitted himself and was humbled, that we should do likewise. That we should view each other and love one another and hold the interests of others above ourselves. That our rights and our life is not our own. And that's a good thing. That's a blessing. That's encouragement. Because it means that we're not just out there like some god as Pharaoh, differently than Pharaoh, who would whip the Israelites as authority. We have a God that brings us in as sons. Because it's not just His authority, it's the acceptance of Jesus. Jesus marvels over this man. And I think that's fantastic. There are a few places, actually two other places in the Gospels, where Jesus marvels. And one of them is in a negative context. And here, Jesus is marveling over this man. Not that he just gets authority, but he's marveling in the fact that this guy has no concept of the law. He is a Gentile. He is a Roman. He is not one of those in the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. And yet, he gets it. And he gets it because Jesus, he knows and he's been anticipating for this one to come. He knows who Jesus is. He knows that this man with authority can do something for his servant, and has done something in his life. And I think it's so incredible. And we have to take notice when Jesus says that this centurion, he actually contrasts Israel and the centurion's faith. He pits them against one another. He says, this man, this Gentile, has more faith than all of Israel. That is a huge statement. And we are to be thinking, as Matthew and Luke wrote, that as Jesus turned to speak to the crowds, that you and I are standing out there listening. That we're a part of this story. That we could hear what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is about breaking the old understandings and false understandings of what it means to possess life. Because for this man to accept Christ was a huge deal. For him to dine with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his name even be brought up within those was huge. And we have such a preconceived notion of what it means to be a Christian. For us, and I wonder if that crowd there and those sitting there thinking were marveling just as Jesus was. That this guy who was so outside, just as the leper was outside physically, this guy was completely outside, socially and spiritually. And yet he's being brought in. And you and I need to have our false understandings of what a Christian is supposed to look like broken. We need to have the red state, blue state thrown out, right? We need to have the conservative, liberal thing thrown out. We have to be people that get tired of labeling Christians by certain political movements or social movements. We have to understand first the gospel and then it's flowing out from there. You and I have to stop putting labels on people that have nothing to do with the gospel. And this man is a great picture of that. He is someone we would never think would be in the kingdom, and yet this man is one we are going to worship with and sing these songs for eternity with. A crusty old Roman soldier. And we cannot live with entitlement as if we have everything to do with it, right? This is where the authority plays in. That we assert ourselves so much that we're going to be accepted by God, right? You will accept me, God, because this is what I can do. You will accept me, God, because this is how I love my neighbor. We are accepted. And as this man who has great authority bends the knee and understands in submission, he is accepted and we are accepted just as we are. I know Megan, in her last girly seminar, talked to y'all about Bridget Jones' Diary. And I think she was right in saying that the movie is, whether you've seen it or not, I'm not going to admit to whether I've seen it or not, but the whole movie is about Bridget Jones, who is trying to find deep relationships. And she goes to several extremes to have men in her life. You know, she's working hard, she's reading the right books, she's exercising. And then when she breaks up with a guy or whatever happens bad, you see her throwing the books away, and she has this endless cycle. But from the beginning to end, there's a theme that she wishes she had throughout and she understood. And that we all should understand. And they even toast to her, I think it's her birthday, I don't know what scene that is, a dinner party, and they say, to Bridget, just as she is. And for us, don't we wish that someone would say that? Don't we wish we could stop trying to assert ourselves so much that we get exhausted from it? So that someone would look at us and say, I love you just as you are. You don't have to look different. You don't have to be different. But because you're loved in that way, what does it do? It transforms you. This centurion is a completely different person. Not because he just gets authority, but because he gets the acceptance that he's a part of the kingdom. That he's brought in to dine, to eat with them, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the founding fathers of faith. Because it's not by our works, it's by faith. It's not by having the blood of Abraham. It's by having the faith of Abraham. You and I rest on that faith. And you know what's so beautiful here in this picture? Is that when he talks about at the end, how they will come and eat with him and to recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what that's really referring to? It's not just that they come to eat. It's talking about the messianic feast. It's speaking to the fact that these people are brought in, and if you sit, if you put your legs under the table, what that actually means is that you and I are sons and daughters of the one in whom we're eating with. Jesus. That the banquet, when all of us come together, when the Lord comes back, we'll sit at that table and we will dine. And we will be called sons and daughters. And we will know, finally, the full taste of acceptance. I love the Narnia series, and one of the books, The Horse and His Boy, which is the third in the actual series and reading it, but it's about a boy named Shasta who is really trying, which is such a funny name, makes me think of the drink every time. Or maybe that's Fanta. What's that song? Do you want a Fanta? Yeah, that stupid song. Yeah. The commercial annoys me. But this guy, this boy named Shasta, who you meet at the beginning, and he's actually a slave of a Tarkinian, right? And he is taken in, and it's of this fisherman. And the whole story is about him finding out who he is, what his identity is. And after, right at the beginning of the story, it has this man on a horse riding through, and his father, that he thinks is his father, meets with him, and they're bargaining over him, whether to sell him or not, and how much they will sell him. And this is Shasta listening to that conversation at the very beginning. At this point, Shasta got up and tiptoed away. He had heard all he wanted, for he had often listened whenever men were bargaining in the village and knew how it was done. He was quite certain that Arshish would sell him in the end for something much more than 15 crescents and much less than 70. But that he and the Tarkinian would take hours in getting it to an agreement. You must not imagine that Shasta felt at all as you and I would feel if we had just overheard our parents talking about selling us as slaves. For one thing, his life was already little better than slavery. For all he knew, the lordly stranger on the great horse might be kinder to him than Arshish. For another, the story about his own discovery in the boat had filled him with an excitement and with a sense of relief. He had often been uneasy because, try as he might, he had never been able to love the fisherman. And he knew that a boy ought to love his father. And now, apparently, he was no relation to Arshish at all. That took great weight off his mind, and he ends that paragraph by saying, "Why, I might be anyone," he says. And from that point on, throughout the entire book, you watch this one understand that he's not a Tarkinian at all. He's actually a child of Narnia. And he learns and discovers who he is as he meets and interacts with other Narnians, and as he finally meets Aslan in the end. And you and I can take great joy in knowing that we can walk away from those things that bind us, those things that we think will give us acceptance, because you and I have been accepted. You don't have to do anything. In fact, you can't. But because Jesus is who he is, and because he has come to you, you are a child of Christ. You are a son. You are a daughter. And you can walk away in freedom knowing who you are because of the authority of Jesus and the acceptance of Jesus that he brings to you and to me. Let's pray. Thank you. Father, thank you for your truth. Lord, I go to such lengths to try and be accepted in a thousand different ways. Lord, it's even easy as a teacher, a preacher, to find acceptance in how well we speak. Lord, I pray that I would repent of that and that we would repent of those things that we think will give us acceptance and we have no relation to at all. And Lord, remind us again who we really are as sons and daughters. That if we are in Jesus, we have been accepted by the King. And we will dine at the table as sons and daughters, no matter how we were, how we look. Lord, you have brought us in. Thank you for taking us in. What comfort and joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.